Psalm number 37. Now, I've spoken to you from Psalm 37 before, but a little different tonight. I told you that it's kind of a go-to psalm for me. Many times over the years, I've looked at this psalm and always found help. It's rich with practical instruction. David is at a junction in his life. He's not a young man when he writes this. He's in the latter years of his life. And what he says to us are things that are born out of his life experiences. He gives wonderful counsel to you and I. Much of it is, as I said, of course, it's all inspired by God, but certainly it is very personal to him. He's experienced these things, and so that's a blessing. Why complain when God explains? Why complain when God explains? There are many things God doesn't explain to us. But what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is something that God does explain, but we often find ourselves complaining. So we should ask ourselves why we're complaining when God has explained. Psalm 37, let's look at it. We'll start in verse 1. We're not going to look at all the verses, obviously, but if you'll notice the reference at the bottom of the page, about bottom of the screen, we're looking at verse 1, then 3 through 5, 7, and 8. It's a wonderful outline that's given to us by the psalmist. I'll note, as you note, the highlights here, in the first two words of those verses, very interesting. He says, "Fret not because of evildoers." Fretting is, when you think about fretting, I used to think, well, that means pouting or whining, moping. That's not at all what he's saying here. The word means to burn with anger until your spirit is vexed. So he says we shouldn't allow anger to live in our hearts so as to vex our spirit. And all of us that have done that understand how that happens. You seethe with anger, and it makes you very irritable. Frustration and irritability and vexation of spirit. So he says, don't do that. Don't be incensed with anger. Don't harbor that so as to burn on the inside. And sometimes we do this because jealousy is involved. We look at the evildoers, and they seem to be doing better than we are. And that makes us angry, frustrates, even irritable. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Trust in the Lord. Interesting word there. Basically saying have confidence. Believe in God. Trust in the Lord. Don't fret. Don't seethe with anger, but trust God. Now, I didn't highlight those other two words, but it says do good. As I've told you before, that is practical goodness. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to, it doesn't really have a spiritual connotation so much as it means just keep doing what you do. Live life, if whatever your responsibilities are, do that. Don't look at the evildoers. Don't be envious toward others that have more than you or seem to get away with certain things. Have confidence in the Lord and just do the right thing. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and thou shalt be very fed. You can have confidence in the Lord because he's going to take care of you. Let me quote Spurgeon here. He says, faith cures fretting. He says, sight is cross-eyed and views things only as they seem. Hence here, envy. Faith has clear optics to behold things as they really are. Hence, peace. He says, sight's cross-eyed. We just see them a certain way, but not really like they are. It looks good, but really not so much. But faith sees things through God's eyes, through a biblical perspective, and that's what enables us to continue to trust him. So, fret not, trust the Lord. Then an interesting word in the next verse, he says, delight thyself also. That is an interesting word. It actually means to pamper yourself. But not from a not with all the amenities or the commodities of for physical relaxation. He's saying, let the goodness of God build your faith up and push the anger out of your life, frustrations out of your life. You've got so many things that God has done for you. Learn to be happy in the Lord. Allow me to quote here F.B. Meyer. He said, "We cannot delight thus without effort. We must withdraw our eager desires from the earth, fastening and fixing them on the goodness of God." For example, you remember when Paul and Silas were put in jail? They had to redirect their thoughts. They had to make a conscious choice to sing about the good things of God, even though certainly there was nothing good about being chained inside the dungeon. But when they delighted themselves in the Lord, when they realized God was good to them, God's grace, and they began to sing and they began to rejoice, their hearts were blessed and filled. He says, do this in life and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Because really what happens when we start delighting ourselves in the Lord, we really delight after what he wants us to have. Okay? Now the verse continues, the psalm continues, commit. There's another great word. The word actually means to roll together. It is a word, same word that they would use in the Greek to describe when they rolled the stone away. They rolled it off the tomb, rolled it away. It means to roll all together. So what he's saying is take all the dimensions of your life. Don't compartmentalize your life. Don't say, well, I'm going to give this to the Lord, but I'm hanging on to this, or I'm struggling with turning away from this, or this. Roll it all together, your life, all the dimensions of your life, all of the things of your life, roll it all together and ask God to lead you. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. And then he says, rest in the Lord. Rest. Now the word rest here comes from a word that actually means to be silent, be still, have patience. Sunday night in Man Cave, AJ was doing a good job of explaining what it means to wait. Sometimes it's hard to wait. I hate waiting rooms. I hate waiting in line. I hate drive-ins that don't move along. I don't like to wait. But it doesn't really mean what we sometimes use it for. It actually means to have patience. For example, you're going through something that you don't understand. Well, don't fret. Delight in the Lord. Roll everything together and give it to Him. And now just be silent. The word actually can mean to sink down and be quiet. In other words, like you're just giving it up to God. You're resting in quietness to the Lord. And then he says, cease from anger. One writer says, trash the wrath. Get rid of it. Cease from anger. Stop. It means to relax or withdraw, to quiet down. To quieten down, you know, don't allow anger to continue to control your life. So that's how the psalm starts, and I've spoken to you about some of those things before. But that's not really what I want to get to tonight. I just wanted to give you the backdrop of what he's saying here. He's trying to call upon people, hey, look, you know, don't live life filled with anxiety and frustration and irritability and anger. There's a better way. Well, how can we do it? You know, it's one thing for me to say, trust the Lord. It's one thing for me to read, trust the Lord. But I need something to help me understand how to do that. I need something to help me understand how to cease from anger, how to be quiet, how to relax, how to withdraw from the frustrations and just quiet down and let God do His thing while I continue to do what I'm supposed to do. How can I do that? Give me something, Lord, that'll help me understand how to accomplish that. Sounds really good, and you can't really argue with any of it. All those are good instructions. How do we get there? I think the crowning verse in the song is found in verse 23. Because I believe that verse gives us the key to understanding how we can attain the rest and the commitment and the confidence before the Lord and getting rid of the wrath and the frustrations of life and those things we don't understand. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 23. It's understanding that this is a Bible truth that in many different places it really runs through the entire Word of God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, from that little verse there, I want to give you three things, and I'm going to take it out of order, because if I don't help you understand the good man, you're already going to say, well, hey, I don't qualify. So we're going to take the good man first and the steps, and then ordered by the Lord. So let's look, first of all, at the person he speaks to here. The person. He's called the good man, the steps of a good man. Now, to understand what he's talking about here, you got to understand that there are different kinds of goodness or righteousness. For example, some people inherit a certain kind of goodness. They're just, by their very nature, they're gentle souls. You see this in your kids. Someone was telling me just last night, said, now this one right here is our wild one. This is our bully. And I understand that. Because this one's quiet, this one's relaxed, and they're even keel, got a temperament, this one's high strung, wound tight, and all that. You inherit certain goodness, certain good traits. But that's not righteousness. You know, if you got were blessed with an well, even keeled kind of temperament, that doesn't make you holy. If you got that from your mom or your dad or your grandmother or grandfather, good for you, but that's not righteousness. There's the improved kind of goodness. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's when you learn to do better. You grow up and you start acting better. You start behaving better. You learn from your mistakes, and so you don't want to do those things anymore. You had your time in your life where you had those wild oats or whatever you want to call them. But now you're improved, because you understand when you were a child, you spoke like a child and you acted like a child. But now you've become an adult and you put away childish things. That's a good thing. But it doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't make you declared before God's sight good. So it's not inherited goodness. It's not improved goodness. It's not imitation goodness that he speaks of. What's imitation goodness? Well, that's when we simply play a part. That's when we act good. We know deep down inside we're not nearly as good as we're acting, but we imitate goodness. And that's not the worst thing you can do, is to try to act right and do right. I never forget the lady in our church, the pastor's wife. When I was just a kid, we were all scared to death of her. She was one of these preacher's wives that she would tell you where to head in at fast. There was a guy in our church who was at that time my brother-in-law. Well, not at that time. He soon became my brother-in-law, and now he's no longer my brother-in-law, and I don't miss him at all. Just keeping it real. I don't. His personality was, you know, I could speak to him, I could say, hey, you know, and call him by his name, hey, and he'd just look at me and stare at me. I mean, just stare a hole in me. Man, hey, how you doing? You know, I just see him around Thanksgiving, Christmas. Hey, how you doing? I don't understand. I still get that sometimes from people. I'm getting out of the car at Walmart and I see this guy. Well, I don't know why people do that. But I'm talking to him, so I get up to him, hello? Man. And I'm like, sorry to bother you, dude. You know. Okay. So the pastor's wife, I was telling you about, she had a belly full of this. And so finally she went and got him by the ear. She did. And she said, and I want to call his name so bad, but, you know, the internet and all that, I better not do that. But she pulls him by the ear and she says, let me tell you something. It's so funny. She said, if you don't know how to act, why don't you find somebody out there that knows how to act and just do what they're doing until you learn how to do the right thing. And she turned his ear loose. His face went red. He didn't take her advice, but it was good advice. Imitate goodness if you don't know how to do it. Well, you can do all those things. If you've been blessed to inherit a certain kind of goodness, a quality that is basically, you know, there are people that just from the womb, they dot all the I's and cross all the T's, it seems like. And then there are those that come out chomping on a cigar. They're mad from day one. You know, it's just the way it works. So some people inherit a certain quality of goodness, and some people prove their goodness as they get older and learn better. And then sometimes there's an imitation of goodness. None of these things will make you the kind of person that receives the blessing that I'm talking about tonight. What you need is imputed goodness. Because none of that's good enough. With inherited goodness, it's still flawed. With improved goodness, it still is below the standard. And with imitation's goodness, it's not even genuine. So none of us, that's why God has declared, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why God says, there's none righteous and no, not one. Because the fact is, none of us are really inherently good in the truest sense of the word. Remember what Jesus said when the guy comes to him and says, good master, thou hast the words of eternal life. Wait, there's none good but one, and that's God. Now, Jesus, of course, was God in the flesh, and he was good. But he knew this man was not acknowledging him as the Son of God. So he says, by what authority are you calling me good? We need imputed goodness. What does imputed mean? Well, when you go to the bank and you put your check in the bank, the teller is going to impute the deposit into your account. And she's going to post it there, and that's imputation. Every time you go to the bank, you know, there's imputation. You go to the grocery store and you write the check, and there's more imputation. It comes out this way, and it goes back in this way. So imputed goodness is when Jesus puts his righteousness in your account. It's when you trust him by faith, when you acknowledge that your inherited goodness and your improved goodness and your imitation goodness is beneath the standard and it's not good enough. And you ask the Lord to forgive you. He comes into your heart. And then what he does is he takes all of your sins and he puts them into the sea of forgetfulness. He washes them. But then he takes his righteousness and he puts them on your account. And so you stand before God one day clothed in what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I say all that to say to you that if you're a child of God, you have the righteousness of Christ. Doesn't mean you're always as good as you should be. We should all strive to be as good as we can be. But we all know we're still in our best beneath the standard. But with the righteousness of Christ, he has declared you holy. He has declared you justified. He declares you righteous before God because you now have imputed righteousness. Okay? So that's the person. The good man. So if you're a child of God, you can embrace the promise I want to share with you tonight because you have imputed righteousness. Okay? Now let's look at the path. The steps of the good man, the child of God. And you need to learn this in your life. Your steps, your walk, your life, the path you take, it's ordered of the Lord. Now, God has explained this to you, that he is involved in every area of your life. You know, we look back and so sometimes you think, man, if I'd only done this and I'd only done that. You ever stop to think maybe that if it was really God's will, you probably would have done that? Or you wouldn't have done that? Now, I'm not saying that we can't step outside the will of God. We can. But when we step outside the will of God, God steps in and he redirects our steps, whether it's through the form of chastisement or whether it's through Holy Spirit conviction. But he's going to make sure our steps are on the path. And so he orders good and bad things in your life. Do you know the Bible said that God creates evil? He said, oh, my Lord, surely not. Well, it does say that. He's not talking about sin. He's not talking about wickedness. The word evil is used to describe calamities, atrocities, difficulties. And certainly God is he owns everything. For example, King Saul. King Saul got in a bad way. And the Bible said as that God, there was an evil spirit of the Lord sent to Saul. God let an evil spirit from him. God sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul. Now, what is an evil? What does he mean by that? Well, it was an irritable spirit. He was frustrated. He had this fretting problem, and he had this inability to commit his way to the Lord, and all those things we talked about a moment ago. He wasn't able to do that, and so he had a raw restlessness in his life, a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, a lot of resentment in his life, a lot of envy, a lot of jealousy. And so when he got like that, he would call David to come in and play the harp. And David would play, and just being in the presence of David and the songs about the Lord would drive this evil spirit away from Saul. It would help him. We've all experienced that in some measure, where for whatever reason, you know, we're not in fellowship with the Lord, and we hadn't, you know, we're not walking close to him, and we've noticed that our tolerance is not well, and we're easily annoyed and quick to defend ourselves, and if we don't deal with it, we can become resentful, and all of those things are the consequences of not doing what? Not getting rid of the fretting, not delighting ourselves in the Lord, not trusting him or having confidence, not sinking down, being quiet and letting God do his thing. And so God, when those moments take place, or not, he's even involved in all that frustration you feel, because his whole design is to get you back in those first verses that I talked about a moment ago. And so God is looking at your life, and he has ordered your steps. The Bible is so clear in the psalm where it says that even when you are in your mother's body, that God curiously wrought you. He designed you. Your eyes are the color they are because it's not just genetics. It's all in the design of God. And you're as tall as you are. Genetics, one thing, but still God's involved in all of that. That's why Jesus said, which one of you taking any thought could add one cubit to your height? You can't do that. So why do you worry about all these things? Your steps are ordered by the Lord. He's ordered your life. And sometimes in your life, he's got some trials. He's test your faith. He allows you to go through hard times. Why do you complain about what God has explained? He says, I've ordered your steps. Your steps, you've been made righteous through the blood of Christ, and your path is under my watchful eye. He sees everything, okay? And he's involved in everything. That's why he's able to say in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. I remind myself sometimes when I think, you know, why am I having to go through this right now? Why is this, some circumstances the way they are, and has life has taken such a turn? And I have to stop and say, well, you know, Frank, your steps have been ordered by the Lord. God knew this. God knew where I'd be tonight and what would be going on in my life and you know, everything about my children, everything. When I was born, he knew it all. He's never been surprised. He's never learned anything. He's always known everything. He's involved, okay? So the good man's steps. And let me emphasize this, ordered by the Lord. There's the promise. The promise, the steps, that's the path. The person, the good man, you understand he's good because he has imputed righteousness. They're ordered by the Lord, and we could say they are ordained by God. God has ordained your path. You don't like your path? It's ordered by the Lord. Every bit of it, from start to finish. You see, I was reading some stuff about the stars and some galaxies, and I'm not going to get into all that tonight because if I stop there, I'll take up too much time. But if you think about it, from God's vantage point, you know, which is the universe, there are like over 2 trillion galaxies. They used to say 100 billion galaxies, but now with all the telescopes, they're telling us now that there's some 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. Can you imagine that? And our galaxy, the Milky Way, is a relatively small galaxy compared to other galaxies. I think the Milky Way spans the diameter of the Milky Way, I think, was some 150 to 200 billion light years in diameter. I think that's right. In other words, it'd take you about 200, I think it's 200 million, 200 million light years to travel from one end up to the other. That's traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It'd take you 200 million years to get to the other side. I think that's right. That's just trying to quote that from memory. But my point is, inside this galaxy is a solar system. We got this one star. You and I know it as the sun. You got these 9 planets. And you got Mercury and Venus and Earth and all the others. And these other planets, they have certain distinctions. Mercury's really hot. Venus is really bright. Saturn's got that unique ring around it. Jupiter's really big. And Pluto's really small. But the Earth, when we see it in Scripture, it is introduced. It's a mess. The Bible said it is without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. But the sovereign God, looking from his lofty throne, 2 trillion galaxies, they tell us, and there's probably more than that, and that's even galaxies beyond the so-called black holes. And all of these stars and all of these galaxies with comets and meteoroids and asteroids and all the things, it must look like the 4th of July to God all the time when everything's just, you know, God is celebrating his own sovereignty every single day as all of these stars are making merry music before him. But then with the all-seeing eye of God, he looks at this one star, our solar system, and he sees this planet. C.S. Lewis calls the planet Earth, he calls it a silent planet. It's without form, it's without void. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. One writer called it a sobbing planet because it's wrecked with guilt and agony. Because we know that Romans writer says the whole earth groans and travails waiting for redemption. But now God in his sovereignty is looking down. He's got 2 trillion galaxies and hundreds of billions of stars in all of these galaxies. And now he's got the Milky Way over here. And then inside the Milky Way, there's a solar system. And there's this one star. And she's got a family of about 9 planets that are revolving around her. And God, with all of this, looks down and sees that earth. And says, I'm going to do something special right there. He picks the earth out, and he does what he does here, and he looks there, and inside he picks out the little tiny nation of Israel, and then he puts out the little tiny hill called Calvary, and he makes his mark there, and that's where he's going to defeat Satan. My point is, that's just, if God's omnisciency and God is, if God looks at that and ordains that before the foundation of the world, don't you think he's big enough to order your steps? To order your life. If God can see all of that from his sovereign throne, and then he tells us later that he had all this plan before the foundation of the world, and that includes you, and so now your life, you've been brought to faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has declared you righteous before God because you've been justified by faith, and now he's ordained a path for you. It's all ordered by the Lord. And so when hard times come, you have to accept those things. Hey, this is to mature me. This is to teach me something. Or this is to correct me for something. But for some reason, God's involved in all the aspects of my life. Why should I complain when God has explained that my steps are ordered by the Lord? Fret not. Trust the Lord. Delight yourself. Commit your way. Rest in the Lord and cease from anger. How in the world do you get there? I'd say you just believe what God said, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Sink down, quiet down, trust God, delight yourself in Him, be patient, let God bring to pass what He wants to bring to pass out of whatever it is you're dealing with. I think that's the key to the passage. That's good advice. But if I can believe that my steps are ordered by the Lord, it just helps me get there a little bit easier. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for every single word in the word of God. It's always instructive and always helpful. Give us the grace, Lord, to trust you and to believe that even the things we don't understand, sometimes we get frustrated, we fret, we do all of those things. But remind us that you've explained that our life, our steps, you're involved in every one. Help us not to complain about what you have explained. Give us faith to trust you more. In Jesus' name.